Philippians. Turn to Philippians. And we're going to be looking this morning at verses 6 through 8. Just three short verses, but very important. And then we'll be taking communion together. Let's read. Philippians chapter 1, 6 through 8. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you all are partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we need your help now. God, lots of things going on in this world that burden us, that rob us of joy. Things happening in our personal lives, husbands and wives, dynamics of families, struggles with addictions, disappointments from people that we love, so many circumstances pressing in on our hearts and our minds. And that's why we're here, God. That's why I pray why we're here, that you would speak to us this morning, that in the midst of all the powers that be of this world and this life, God, that there is one power that we believe, God, is the hope of all human hope, God. The power of the gospel of Jesus Christ through the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. So, Holy Spirit, we pray that you'd come and you'd help us, that you'd speak to us into our hearts in ways that we would not have seen coming, ways that we would not have known. God, that you would speak to us in the really deepest parts of our soul and our being, that we might be changed. So we put ourselves under your word and under your ministry this morning and ask God that our hearts say, shape us, mold us, let us be weak that you might be strong, and let you get glory and let your church create a great testimony in this world. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, Ben, I'm hearing a little bit of music in the background. You see, hear that? Maybe it's, hey, there's all kinds of kooky things this morning, all right? I'm glad you can finally laugh. I needed that, actually. Yeah. Well, look, the book of Philippians is a book about Jesus Christ. It's a New Testament book, as I said. That means it comes on the heels of Jesus Christ's ministry. It's what we call an epistle to the church. It's a letter written to the church about Jesus. It's a letter written to the church, and it's a letter to believers. Very important for us to remember. It's written, as we saw in the first three verses that we looked at last week, to the saints or the believers and the leaders in the church. And Paul is serving as like a pastor as he writes this letter. He cares for them. He loves them. And he's writing that they might live their lives for Jesus Christ in such a way that it leads to joy. The book of Philippians is a book about joy. And we all know and pursue and want joy. But what you need to be clear that the joy of the Christian faith, the joy that that Christ is offering us, is a joy that is not found in this world. It's very important that we understand that. It is a superior joy. It is superior in that it is a joy that cannot be robbed by this world. Very important for you to grasp and understand. The circumstances of life, the powers of this world, whatever they may be, whatever the political temperatures or things going on in our lives, the joy that's offered to us in Jesus Christ, in his gospel, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is a joy that cannot ever be robbed. Verses 1 through 11 We spent some time last week. We'll spend another week next week. They relate to a joy in regards to a partnership Paul told us about last week. A partnership between Paul and the church. And what Paul is trying to help us to understand and get at as far as a joy is that the deepest, the most passionate reality of joy that we can experience in this life comes through relationships with others. What makes a person rich are relationships. Paul and the church of Philippi had experienced what he called a partnership, a deep bond. It goes beyond what we'd think in a financial partnership, a sharing of life together that was rooted in their sacrifice towards one another. Paul had sacrificed his life, put his life on the line. We saw that last week as we went back and looked at the beginnings of the church of Philippi in Acts, where you remember that story where Paul, in response and obedience to God to go and preach the gospel, leaves his comforts of his life that he had and goes out and puts his life on the danger to preach the gospel message. And when he gets into Philippi, a town that had no church, had never heard the gospel, he finds a woman named Lydia and he preaches the gospel to her and she believes. It said God opened her heart and she became the first believer in the continent of Europe. And in response to that, a series of events happened that got the town riled up against Paul. And he was beaten, him and Silas, you remember the story, beaten with many blows, it said. He was thrown in prison. And what did he do in prison? He didn't grumble. He didn't complain. But he praised God. He sung hymns. Because his joy was not in circumstances. His joy was in the obedience that he'd lived for Christ. And Jesus said that this is going to be the way it was, that you would experience persecution, but that God would go before him and work in mighty powerful ways and open doors for him that he couldn't have opened himself, and he did. And we saw last week that the jailer, the Philippian jailer, a staunch, hardcore, middle-class, blue-collar guy was saved. And this was the beginnings of the church. Through the blows, through the sacrifice of Paul, a church was born. And in response, this partnership, Paul had experienced a reciprocating love from the church of Philippi back to him. Not only did he sacrifice and show his love for them and pour out his life for them, but they did the same thing in return. This is the partnership that he's talking about. This is the bond of joy that causes all these affections and emotions in Paul. They had sacrificed in return as well, showing their love to Paul. You may remember that last week, the verse that we saw where we said that Paul, it was in 2 Corinthians 8, where they had sacrificed their lives, their money, when they were poor in affliction, they pour out a generous offering back to Paul. You see, friends, the reality of what Paul is trying to teach us is this. The source of joy in our lives, what he's trying to teach us here in this first 11 verses is the joy of knowing Jesus Christ personally flows over into relationships with other believers that are rich and deep and meaningful. And this God working through these relationships is a source of real joy in our lives. I want you to take a moment to reflect on the relationships that are truly meaningful in your life. They're not all happy and clappy, are they? Right? They're hard at times, but that's what makes them meaningful. That's why they're so rich and deep in joy. Because the goods and the bads, through it all, we stay together and we love each other as Christians. I remember as I reflected about many of my relationships in the past, many of my relationships before I knew Christ, they're not around anymore. I have no connection. Why? Because they were rooted in partying in college or some other, maybe they were rooted in sports or some other thing, but the minute that that thing was taken from us, that relationship really died or ended or fell off.
Friends, the reality for us as Christians, the testimony for myself and for all Christians is that we experience great, deep joy in relationships with other Christians, other people who understand grace, other people who understand the mercy, other people who have the hope, other people who see the world like we see it, and they're such a joy to us, aren't they? And friends, so much of our lack of joy is also rooted in these very same relationships, isn't it? People let us down. So much of the robber of joy is that we put our hope in people, we put our joy in people, and they disappoint. And we're down. We're bummed out. Paul is writing the church. He's trying to strengthen the church, commending him to these rich and deep relationships and to see them in such a way that they will not be robbed of joy when people let us down. When I think about the reality of the most deep and meaningful relationships in my life, I think first of marriage. That's a tough business, marriage, is it not? Now, one of Lee and I's testimonies, I'm very thankful for it. We don't pretend to have some rock star marriage, but we started at a one. I always say maybe on the day we're at a six or a seven, right? Maybe a six right now. I don't know. You'd have to ask Leah. But in 25 years of marriage, right, this is the testimony. God has proven himself faithful. Forgiveness and hope that we find in our common bond in Jesus Christ gets us through. And things are getting better, I think. My wife isn't here today. You can be praying for her. She's got a kidney stone, so that's not fun. But we'll get through it. I love her. And hopefully she loves me. But that's the point, friends. These truly meaningful relationships that we have, the true joy in life. What makes me really happy is what I just said. We're going to stick it out. We're going to keep trusting Christ. We're going to keep showing forgiveness to one another, I pray. By God's grace, we will. And Paul is going to show us a few things this morning about how to see these relationships, how to press in these relationships that we might have joy and that we might not be robbed of joy in these relationships. And this is a big deal. In fact, this is one of the reasons that we chose this book of Philippians as a group. Because as we look at the Christian testimony, we look at the church's testimony to the world, it doesn't look like we have a lot of joy. It looks like we're kind of mad, to be honest. That would be a perception that's out there if you check social media website. We're mad about what's going on in the government. We're mad about how things are playing out in the world. And a lot of times the testimony of the world, many times people have come here and said they've been burned by people in the church. And so there's a really bad testimony many times. Not all the time. But Paul is going to teach us something very important about joy and how it works its way out in these deep and meaningful relationships, and that you can experience the power of God working in these relationships. And it has to do, friends, with how we see these people, just so you know, how we think about people, how we think about our circumstances, he's going to teach us, leads to how we feel about people, to emotions of joy. Paul is going to teach us what we know in Romans 12, 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, that's joyous and acceptable and perfect. So we're going to take the circumstances and the relationships, and we're going to not be conformed to our flesh, to what the world says, to follow your heart, or, you know, to return evil for evil, or to not forgive, to retaliate, these things that go on. And we're going to see people through what God says, what God's will for us is. And when we do, and when we obey God, our lives change and we experience joy in these relationships. So let's dig in for a second into these verses. Verse 6, the first thing that Paul wants us to know about mining joy out of these relationships that we, in these relationships that we have with people, these partnerships with other Christians and within the church, is rooted in the reality, the mining of joy is rooted in right thinking. Listen to what he says. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Paul is confident. He is believing. He is banking on this reality, on this what he's about to say. If he was a betting man, he'd be all in on this reality, on this truth that he's laying down. And this isn't, friends, a baseless belief. He isn't saying some kind of mystical saying here, what he's confident in. It's not one of those things that you often get frustrated sometimes with Christians when they say, God's got it, right? God's got a plan. Those are good statements. They're not theologically wrong. But they lack maybe the depth and the precision that they need. This is not a religious fairy tale. Paul's confidence in what he's about to say is rooted in what he has seen God doing. And what he has seen God doing is a work inside the Philippian church. That's what he's seen. He saw the work start again with Lydia and the preaching of the gospel and God opening people's hearts, the jailer's hearts. And there's a work of God, and God begins to save people, and God begins to work in people's lives. And as I said, this partnership that we saw, the people reciprocating love in tough situations, right? They were returning the grace and love that they'd been shown. Again, 2 Corinthians 8, let's read those verses. I alluded to them earlier. This was the response of the Philippian church in tough times. When they could have written Paul off, they didn't. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been giving us among the churches of Macedonia. That's Philippi. For in a severe test of affliction, they were severely afflicted. There's persecution. Their abundance of joy. With joy, they responded in their affliction and their extreme poverty. They were very poor. They didn't have a lot of money. And that overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Even though they didn't have anything, they gave way more than anybody ever expected them to. Because they did it with joy. It's a great reason to give, by the way. The only reason, truly. And they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. You see, his confidence, what he's saying is, his confidence is that he's seen God working in the Philippian church. Friends, the testimony of Jesus' work in our lives and our source of joy is that as slow and as painful as it can be, God is at work in our lives and in our brothers and sisters in Christ's life. Amen. Friends, this is where our riches of our joy take root. It's not in life and successes in life. I mean, it's very fun to win an award or get a promotion at work or political victories, whatever those might look like for you. But the power, the joy that we have in Christ is seeing God work in our lives and, more importantly, in other people's lives. We saw those last week. We saw two great testimonies, right? In Grace and Chris. Friends, there is no explanation for those testimonies. Chris's testimony, what an unbelievable testimony. There is one explanation for that, friends, is that God did it. God saves. God works. God is at work despite us. And that is what Paul is saying. That the gospel is working, and that is his source of joy. That's how he sees it. He's hopeful and excited about them because he sees what God is doing. Not in making bad people good, in making dead people alive. Friends, God work, our source of joy is that God does what we could not do. Now, whatever your theology is, know this. God saves. Right? That's good theology. Ephesians 2, 8 and 10. For by grace, that is undeserved merit. That's what grace means. You didn't deserve it. You didn't work for it. You didn't earn it. It wasn't by your will. By grace, you have been saved through faith. You believed God. Even that gift of faith was a gift from God, the Bible tells us. And this was not your own doing. You didn't have anything to do with it. It's a gift of God. Not a result of your works. In other words, you weren't better than other people. You're not more holy or righteous, and that's why God saved you. No, in fact, just the opposite. What a great testimony from Chris. Lots of people better than Chris. I don't know why God saved him, but he stands before us transformed. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Very important, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Because what he's going to tell us next is not only does he see God working in the past and the present, but he's confident that God is going to continue to do that. God saved them, it says here in Ephesians, not just to save them, but that they might do good works in the future. And this is the source of Paul's joy. Whatever the circumstances and trials of life that they experienced, this had been, God was going to work. He did it in the past. He's going to keep doing it. That's why he says this phrase. He says he will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. See, he's talking about the end. What God began, God will finish. This word, day of Jesus Christ, it's a great word to look up. In the Old Testament, and a few times in the New Testament, referring to the end of time where we face God face to face, right, in Judgment Day. In the Old Testament, it's the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord always is referencing wrath of God, the judgment of God in a negative way. But in the New Testament, we often see over and over this day of Jesus Christ. That is the day where our salvation is complete. It's a joyous day for Christians. See, Paul is using joy, the day that we see Jesus face to face. So what he's saying, to summarize, his joy is rooted in the reality that when he sees the Philippian church, no matter what's happening, no matter what's going on, he knows that God started a work, and he knows that God will continue, despite the trials and circumstances, God will complete it. Friends, what God starts, he sustains. I know many people who struggle with the reality. What we're talking about here is the reality of eternal security. Sometimes we call it perseverance of the saints. Whatever you call it, what we're saying is what God starts, he saves. You cannot lose what God has given in salvation. Friends, this is important as a source of joy because I know many people who don't believe that. I was speaking at a conference one time and a man came after me and said, you know, I don't know. I don't believe that, you know, once you're saved, God continues, you know, that once saved, always saved. And I said, okay, well, at what point do you lose your salvation? And what he said was, well, if I'm not crying out, Abba, Father, it came from Galatians, I think, is what. And I said, well, friend, I'm in trouble, right? Because on a minute-by-minute basis, I might be mad at God, right? Frustrated with God. Disappointed in God. I might not be crying out, I have a Father all the time. And so on any minute, I could be going to hell, and then the next minute, I could be going to heaven. That's schizophrenia. Friends, our salvation is rooted in what Jesus Christ has done for us. And it is a source of joy for us. And it is the clear testimony of Scripture as such. Commentator writes, Psalm 89:33 says, we are under divine faithfulness that will never be removed. John 3:16 says, we have eternal life that will never end and we will never perish. John 4:14 says, we drink from a spring of water that will forever bubble up. John 6:37 and 39 says, we have taken a gift that cannot be lost. John 10:28 says, we are in the hands of the good shepherd out of which we can never be snatched. Romans 8:29 and 30 says, we are bound by a chain that cannot be broken. Romans 8:39, we are loved with a love which can never be separated from. Romans 11:29, we are recipients of a calling that can never be revoked. 2 Timothy 2:19, we are built on a foundation that can never be destroyed. Amen. This is a source of joy, not only in our own salvation, but as we see and understand how we see other people. Now, here's where we need to make application. Why is Paul saying this in relationship to our joy coming through these bonds that we have with other Christians. He says it because he knows that the church was born in strife and struggle, good times and bad times. And that through it all, God had victory. And God will continue through good times and in bad times. He looks forward to the joy of what God is going to do, even when it doesn't look good. Friends, this is so important as we understand and see other people. Paul lived out this reality, okay? When he looked at the churches that he loved, that were born through his ministry, right? He saw those things through the advance of the gospel. He's going to tell us that here in a couple weeks. Whatever happened, whether he's beaten and throwing in jail, praise the Lord. It's just a chance for him to testify to the jailers. When things didn't work out like they did in the Corinthians church, the church in Corinth was full of sin. People were being downright rude to each other. They were sinning to each other. But he saw that as one of the works of sanctification in their life. He gave them instruction to say, this is how you deal with this stuff, so that God can get glory. God is going to work his sanctifying power. The word sanctify means that God is changing and molding people. And guess what? He doesn't change and mold them how you think they should be changed and molded. He does it in his own way, on his own terms. That's where we get in trouble, friends, where we get frustrated with people. We get disappointed, upset, mad when things don't quite work out the way we think they should work out. And what Paul is teaching us is that he's seeing these people through the lens of God's long-term sanctifying, beginning to the end, when they see Jesus face to face, that work. Paul couldn't control it all. There were too many things going on for Paul to be able to handle all the problems. And friends, neither can you or I. Much of our joy is robbed in our lives with other people when we try to control the situation and we don't allow God to do the work that needs to be done. Paul talked about it this way when he looked at all the stuff in his life. He said 5 times he was beaten at the hands of the Jews with 40 lashes. 3 times he was beaten with rods. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. I'm going to brush through this. He was in the wilderness. There was danger everywhere. There was toil. There was hardship. There were sleepless nights. There was hunger and thirst. He was often without food and cold. And apart from these things, he says, there's the daily pressure on me, the anxiety, right? Anxiety welled up in Paul's heart for all the churches. Who is weak, he says. Am I not weak? Who is made to fall? Am I not indignant? What he's saying there, how can a little peeny man like Paul do it all? He's come to the realization, and his joy is in the reality. And he's going to say next, if I must boast, I will boast on the things that show my weakness. I can't control all the things. Paul is going to choose to see whatever happens in his life and in the lives of the people around him through the lens of God's sovereign work of salvation in their lives. And friends, this is very important for us not to be robbed of joy. Because guess what? The church will let you down. People in the church will let you down. People gossip. People lie. All right? As much as I don't want it to happen, people will let you down. I don't want to let people down. I'm a failure. I fail, right? But through God's sanctifying work, through the love of other brothers and sisters in Christ, we work through these things. This is the testimony of a church. When the world is kicking each other and choking each other, throwing bricks at each other and shooting each other, we as a church should model this love, this sanctifying view of the long picture of what God is doing in people's lives. And so we work through, we have hard discussions, we commend people to do what's right, we turn them back to what God says. And what we notice in the church, friends, is that the church is very fickle. This is my disappointment, that we treat the church like a club and not a family. When people hurt us, they're no longer our brothers and sisters in Christ. They're just enemies. That's not what God's word says. That's not how God's word says to handle it. And we have this testimony that the world sees of us backstabbing each other and talking bad about each other. Look at the church in Philippi. As much as I said it was a good church, it had its problems. And we're going to see in Philippians 4:2, the Euodia and Syntyche. I haven't looked up the pronunciations. I usually do that the week I'm going to preach these texts. But these two women, they're having a fight. And Paul says, get it together, right? He doesn't tell them to disbar and run from each other. He says, work it out. Agree in the Lord, he's going to tell them in Philippians 4:2. Friends, our joy is that when we see other people, our brothers and sisters in Christ in particular, that we see them through the grace of God. And not through our lens, not through our emotions, not through our flesh. And then as we see them through the grace of God, we don't just leave them there because we want to give them instruction, right? We want to lead them back to God's word. When somebody sins, let's say somebody gossips, I want to go and talk to them, right? Say, what? Why did you? I heard about this. You know, you're my brother in Christ. You're my sister in Christ. We need to talk about this. I love you. That is healthy. That is good. That's mature. That's what Christians do. And when we work through that, bonds are created that are deep. And it's not a club, it's a family. And so we call people to do what is right. That I love this. I wrote this down. A pastor made these comments. I was listening. He said, let's do what's right before we do what's best. I love that. Many times people will come in, we do a lot of counseling, and they'll say, you know, I feel like God's telling me to do this. Or this person did this to me, so I'm going to do this. Or my spouse and I aren't getting along, so I'm out. What does God's word say, brother or sister? Let's do what God says is right first, and then we'll figure out what's best in the situation. Is it really that easy? Well, in one sense, yes, it really is. In another sense, no, that's very hard. I never said that following God is easy. But Christians want to do what God says. And when we do, good things happen. And that's what he's going to say next. Point one is think rightly. Don't worry, the last two points are much shorter. Point two is feel rightly. Listen to what he says in verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So he feels joy and love. Why? Again, it's not baseless, because he's experienced grace from them. See, Paul was in prison. There were people chirping, saying, Paul's washed up. These people loved him, and they said, no, we're going to stand behind Paul. He experienced that grace. It caused love to grow more and more. But they acted rightly, and that action led to feelings. So important in counseling. This is like the bottom line thing in counseling that we have to try to help people. When we think rightly, it leads to feelings rightly. It leads us to feel rightly. What happens is people say, I feel this way, or I'm reacting this way because I'm thinking this way. I'm mad, so I'm responding mad. I'm feeling mad, so I respond in anger. And what Paul is saying is to us, we're going to think rightly and do rightly, and as we do, eventually it turns to good feelings. Our feelings turn right. You see, I might not want to love my enemy. I might not feel like loving my spouse, but I obey Jesus because it's the right thing to do. And then guess what? As I'm in the action of loving somebody that maybe I don't want to, but I'm going to obey Jesus, joy rushes in. Doesn't it? It does. Because I'm responding in obedience to Jesus. The feelings come after the actions, friends. actions, obedience, trusting God, doing what's right, leads to right feelings. That's what he's telling us. That's so important. They loved each other. They responded correctly to each other, and it welled up in him a sense of joy. I'm so thankful for my brothers and sisters who have loved me and told me the truth. And in gentleness and grace and mercy and love, I'm so thankful for that. Maybe I didn't want to hear it. Maybe I didn't want to be called out, but they did it rightly because they loved me. And in that, working through that, I love them even more. This is the beauty of Christian joy. And it's rooted in grace. That's what he says, right? We are all partakers of grace. You know, when I look at you and I say, God's grace is working in you just like it's working in me. I'm not any better than you. And I love you. And so let's do what's right. And when as we do and respond to God and obey God, it leads to feelings of joy. Deep relationships are created and molded and shaped in our lives. Thinking, right thinking, leads to right feeling. Verse 8, the last verse here, leads to a right joy. See what he says there in verse 8? He says, God knows, God is my witness, how I yearn for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. I love this word, this God, basically saying, God knows my heart. God knows, right? So important. As Paul lived his life, as he thought rightly about the circumstances and situations in the church, even though he could have been frustrated, he was trusting in God's sovereign work. It led to affections. As he loved them, they loved him in return, and it put him in a place where nobody could rob it. He's saying, God knows. This is intimacy between him and God. This is the ultimate joy that we can know as Christ, that you and God are right. I have a clear conscience towards God. That's a good, good place to be. Friends, the reason that we're robbed of joy is because we're not right with God. Paul could put his head on the pillow at night when things didn't go well. There was sin in Corinth. There was problems in the Philippian church. But he saw it. He saw them rightly. He responded rightly. He saw God work in them, and he could put on his pillow at night and say, I love these people. Whether anybody else believed it or not, he knew it in his heart, and he was right before God. He felt that love with God towards these people. Friends, the reality is there's so much going on in this world. I think about, as a pastor, this was very encouraging for me. So many things going on right in this room as I look around. I think about just reflecting in this week. There's some great things happen, right? Went trout fishing with Hal Yeager. That's fun, right? Caught a trout. That's fun. But people get cancer. My brother Eric Erickson called me to let me know. People die. Jim Hatch's father died. There's struggles. There's strife. There's pain, right? We all experience these things. Disappointment. I heard things that disappointed me this week. How am I going to get frustrated and mad and angry and bite somebody's head off? I have to see them through the lens of what God is doing. I got to commend them to what God says is right. I'm going to pray for my brother Eric. I'm going to share the prayer request. I'm going to pray over him. I'm going to try to tell him about the hope that Paul knows, that to live is Christ, to die is gain. We're going to do and love and act. This isn't pretty. This isn't ivory tower ministry. We're going to get down and ugly and dirty and get involved in people's lives, because that's what you do when you love people. And when we do that and we love people, and sometimes people like what you have to say and sometimes people don't, but you do it with a good heart and you tell them what God says and not what your opinion is, you can put your head on the pillow at night, friends, and have a clear conscience before God. And that is real joy in this life. Paul says it this way. He says he always took pain in Acts 24:16. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience towards God and man. See, he's working hard at what? I want to have a clear conscience. I fought the fight. I kept the faith. God or man has, I'm right with him. Doesn't mean everybody liked him, but he's got a clear conscience. It's a joyous thing. In Hebrews 13:18, he says, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. He wanted to live a holy life. He wanted to have a clear conscience in all that he did. Even when he failed, he repents and says, I screwed up. He's right again with God and man. 1 Timothy 1:5, he says, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. The aim of his charge, what he's all about, is love. That he loved to love other people from a pure heart and a good conscience. This is true joy in this life. I pray that you know it. And as today, as we come to the table of God, I'm going to ask you that there's a policing of our hearts as we do this. There's a warning, in fact, in the scriptures that says when we come to the table of God, to these elements that we'll talk about in a second, that we need to check our own conscience. Is our conscience clear this morning towards God and towards man? The goal is to come to the table with joy. That's not the same as happiness, as I pointed out, right? I might not be happy. There might be tears of shame that I need to repent of before I come to the table, but in that repentance, in that turning and getting right with God or getting right with man, there's joy. And so we're going to take a few minutes to reflect before we take the cup and the bread, to examine our hearts, to say, do I have a clear conscience? Because these elements that we're about to take are not just normal bread and juice that we drink every day. There's nothing magical about them. They don't turn into the body and blood of Jesus Christ, but they represent something to us. They represent the work of God, the work of Jesus, our source of joy and hope. That Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, and I didn't. Praise God, it's called grace. His body broken on my behalf. A sacrificial offering. The sacrifice that I couldn't make because of my sin, he made on my behalf, making me right with God, bringing me joy. The blood is that thing that washed away, gave me a clear conscience towards God. That guilt that robs us of joy is removed, that God loves me. God calls me his son or his daughter this morning. Why? Because of the work that Jesus did. That blood represents the removal of my sin and the calling me a son or a daughter of God. These are important elements of joy in our lives. And so we would respectfully ask, if you're not a believer, if you don't know the joy of Jesus, his life lived on your behalf, and the joy of the atonement made in his blood, the exchanging of your ugliness and sin in exchange for his righteousness, then we would just respectfully ask that you would pass. This is a big, big deal to us. I want to ask you, as we spend some time reflecting, as you're reflecting, if you need these things, Tim, maybe somebody else could come help, but we'll get those to you. Just raise your hand. It's not weird. And we'll get those to you. But let's take a few minutes as the music plays and reflect. Reflect on what we've heard. We need to think rightly about other people through the lens of what God has done. When we do that, joy comes. As we think rightly about other people, then we begin to feel rightly about other people. Anger turns into compassion and mercy. Bitterness, frustration, resentment. As we begin to think about our brothers through the grace of God, we begin to feel affection and mercy and grace towards them, leading us to a clear conscience with God and man. Let's reflect. The word of God says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" There's a film on top. Well, can I eat the wrapper too? Is that legit? I mean, am I going to get in trouble for that? It'll pass. Hopefully you're having the same problem I'm having. Nope, I got it. In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Pray as we close. Father, we thank you for this day. God, I think of one last thing. Some of us struggle personally with our own salvation. We talk about eternal security, and sometimes we doubt not just others that rob us of joy, but we rob ourselves of joy. Feelings of guilt and shame, that God could never love me. That's you this morning. I pray, we lift you up now to know that the finished work of Jesus is what Jesus Christ has done, and dying on the cross is the final answer. It's not about our performance. It is about trusting in what Christ has done. And I hope that you find joy in that. And all God's people said, amen. Have a good day. Thanks for coming. North door, I guess. Okay. If you can. If you got kids or whatever.